Listen, let's open up our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. If you need a Bible, I'm sure we have ushers here. They'll get a Bible to you. But I see a lot of you guys, you got Bibles. Good for you. I entitled this message, Steps to Peace. Anybody need peace here today? You know, one of the things is being a pastor now, I noticed that a lot of guys struggle with peace. That a lot of guys are struggling with stress and anxiety and all these things. But I want you to know what the Lord wants. In fact, look down at verse 7, just so you have a foretaste. This is what God wants for us today. Every person here, He wants you to leave with this peace. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace that surpasses all understanding. I know that peace. I've experienced that peace many times. It's real. Because Jesus told us it's real. And Jesus said this peace is available for us. In fact, look down at verse 9. Look what He says there. It says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in Me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Listen, I love your pastor. I love this church. This church has been such a... We are fruit of your ministry in New York. Because of your pastor, because, just the way he is. And he's been faithful in the Word of God. And Paul here, he's writing this letter to us. And you can see we're in the last part. And there's things that he wants you and I to know. And I want you to know that there's the peace of God. And there's the God of peace will be with you. This is the promise God has. Listen, Jesus has never lied to me. Everything he says is true. And this peace, I love it. I want you to get the picture of it. It's a peace that Paul's saying to us, it will guard your hearts and minds. Because that's where the enemy attacks us. That's where the things of this world have a way of attaching themselves to us. This is where dread comes, disappointment, heartache, doubt, depression, anxiety. But Paul is telling you and I here, guys, there is a peace available to every one of us. There is a reservoir of peace that's for us this morning. Now, if you're not in Christ Jesus, we're gonna come across that phrase, in Christ, in the Lord. You need to get in the Lord. Maybe you were brought here to this conference, and somebody just said, hey, listen, come. Listen, this you come to this conference and they have the answer for you. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus is the answer for you because you need peace with God. See, and that's what God gives you. He sent His Son, His only Son. You know, we're coming on that season where the angel, when he proclaimed the birth of Jesus, he said, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace and goodwill towards men. You need to make peace with God. You know, and I'm telling you, I know this peace is real. I've been a Christian now for 36 years, and He's always been with me. He's always been there. And this peace, I'm telling you, it removes fear. That was one of the biggest things, real fast. I come from a family of, there's four boys, four girls in Yonkers, New York. If you know anything about Yonkers, in fact, there's some Yonkers guys here, so keep your hands in your pocket. But, I grew up in Mulford Gardens. If you're familiar with DMX, Mary J. Blige, that's where they're from. They're from that area. We were called the Hargroves because we were the only white family there. And I grew up with a lot of anger growing up, a lot of violence because my father was a violent guy. My father was an alcoholic. And there was a lot of anger that was going on. But the big thing was fear. And that's why I think I was so violent, because there was that fear of people are going to find out about me, what's going on really inside. In fact, one of the biggest fears I had, I couldn't read all the way to college. They let me into college. Can you believe? William Patterson College. And I couldn't, we got any William Patterson guys here? I couldn't even read. And that fear. But I'm here to tell you that this peace that God talks about, it's real. This peace is real, and this peace can change your life forever. So this is what Paul wants us to know as he's going through these things. In fact, it's interesting here when you get to chapter 4, if you look over at chapter 3, verse 1, he says, finally, he's a typical pastor, a typical preacher, saying, okay, I'm finishing up here. But then he gives us 21 more verses, and then later on, I think it's in verse 8 of chapter 4, he says, finally again. Because I want you to feel his heart here, guys. He knew that 2,000 years that we'd be sitting in here. And these are things that are pressing. These things are so important for you and I as men to get these things, to understand these things. In fact, as I look over this stuff, if you notice there in verse 1 of chapter 4, what does Paul say? He says, therefore, in light of all these things I'm telling you, especially in chapter 3, 21 verses he shares to us because, again, he wants us to get it. In fact, look at verse 12. I promise you, I'm going to get to the text. This is how I work. Look at verse 12. Look, because we need to hear this. Look what he says there. Not that I have already attained or am already perfect. Paul at this time has been a Christian for 26, 30 years, scholars tell us. And here's this guy, he's planting churches, he's laying hands on people, he's writing the New Testament. But yet he says to us here, I'm not perfect. I don't have it all together. I still don't have it all together. And I don't know about you, that's refreshing to me. Because sometimes there's this pressure we put on ourselves. Oh, I'm not like this guy, or I'm not getting it yet. But notice what he says. He goes on to say, but I press on. I press on. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. That is huge right there. Maybe somebody's getting it. He says there, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. God has called you and I. God has saved us for specific things. And it's so important for us to find out what that is. To be that father, to be that husband, to be whatever God's calling you to do. And he goes on to say, look at verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind. I hope to God you guys get that. For so long in my early Christian days, I kept looking back. Constantly going back. Oh, you know, it's sounding like the Israelites. You know, well, back in Egypt, I had leeks, I had garlic, I had bad breath. You know, he talks about the past. But it's going forward. It's pressing forward. Forgetting those things which are behind. And reaching forward for those things that are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. There's a call. There's an upward call. You guys got to see that. One of the things that blows my mind is what Paul writes there in verse 20 where he says, for our citizenship is in heaven. Maybe you need to underline that. It's not on earth. It's not the things of this earth. Guys, we got to get this understanding. The things of this earth are temporal. Do you realize that? They're all passing away. All these things that we think are going to bring us satisfaction, the boat, the car, the second home, all these things. But he's saying for our citizenship is heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's what makes this gospel so powerful. This good news. That whosoever would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you would be saved. And we're promised eternity here. Not only eternity, but look at how he says this. He says this throughout the book of Philippians. As we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you eagerly waiting for the Savior, guys? I mean, I can't wait to hear what this guy Joe Rosenberg has to say, man. This guy's living in Israel now. This is the stuff he studies. You know, the Bible tells us, look up for our redemption draweth nigh. We have to get excited. Listen, we are passing through. This is not our life. So I think it's so important, you know, especially at this conference. A lot of us guys were just getting here this morning. I think it's so important to really look at, as the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 12, where he says to really look within and say, what's hindering me? What's weighing me down? What sin is easily besetting me? I think it's so important. That's why these conferences, your pastor loves you guys so much. And he wants guys to come together. And we can say things here that we normally can't say in other services. But looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. See, that's the thing I want to encourage you guys. When why I picked this text was because I really believe it speaks to you and I here. That God begins this work in us. And he finishes this work in us. In fact, that's what Paul says to us right there in Philippians 1:6. One of the first verses I memorized because Paul tells us there about this I'm certain of. This I'm assured of, that he who began this work in me, he's going to finish it to the very end. And this is what Paul wants us to know here as we look at these verses. And in fact, look at verse 21. I'm going to get to chapter 4. But this is what helped me so much. Especially this week. In fact, we've been going through the book of Psalms. And we did, 2 weeks ago, we did Psalm 51. But look what verse 21 says. Look what 21 right here, Philippians 3:21 says, who, speaking of Jesus here, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. I tell you, I was so blessed because Rob was singing that song, He is Able, He is Able. That's the message here. Who, Jesus, will transform our lowly bodies. You guys realize your bodies are lowly? In fact, another word is vile. It's a traitor. There's a traitor within us. In fact, you know, as I was sharing to you, you know, we were in Psalm 51, and there David. David, 50 years of age. I'm 56 years of age. This guy is a man after God's own heart. He's doing everything right at this time, up until this point, until you get to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. And you know the account, you know the story where Nathan points him out. And he says, David, you've sinned. You've sinned against God. You've done great wickedness. And you know, one of the things that I know a lot about is sin. And I know where sin leads to. Working it 25 years in the prison, I'm telling you, I've seen everything. I've seen executives. I've seen politicians. I've seen pastors. Good people, and they all say the same thing. I can't believe this happened to me. I can't believe I went down this course. Because, guys, when our Savior, I love John's epistle, he says, the commandments of God are not burdensome. But he gives us these commands. He gives us these parameters. He gives us these standards to keep us from destroying ourselves. You're all familiar with that Proverbs. There's a way that seems right to a man. But in the end, it leads to destruction. And I'm telling you, I don't have to tell you guys. The currents out there are so strong today. I mean, with the phone stuff now, the things that you can download now, the things that you can do, the drugs now, the availability of drugs up where I live, man, heroin is huge. It's huge. People get started with the prescription drugs, and before they know it, it's not enough. And then when the doctor tells them, all right, I'm not going to give you the Vicodin no more. They get into heroin. Good people. Good people. But David says in that prayer, and I'm going to read it to you. It's Psalm 51, verse 10. Write this down. Highlight this verse if it's not highlighted. He says there, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Created me. See, David understood my heart is wicked, deceitfully wicked above all things. I don't even know it. You know, being a pastor now for 22 years and listening to people's stories and Bob, I never knew I could do this. I can't believe I did this. That's what that verse is saying. When man's heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, you don't even know it. You don't know your own capabilities, what you're capable of doing. And David recognizes, he says, oh God, I can't believe, not only did I commit adultery, but one of his soldiers, Uriah, he had him killed, murdered, I mean, heartlessly. basically said to Joab, put him in the front line. And when the enemy is getting, the battle's getting hot, get everybody out of there and let him be on his own. And, you know, David came to that terms. You know, it says scholars say for a whole year he was thinking about that. How could I do that? How could I do that? And that's why his prayer was, Lord, please create in me a clean heart. That word create, it's the Hebrew word bara. And it means to create from nothing. Create from nothing. You know, it's that word, you know, like, you know, we build stuff. We go to Home Depot. We go to Lowe's. He created this whole system, this everything we see here. He created from nothing. And this is what David's saying. He's saying, God, I recognize you are the creator of the heavens and the earth. And I recognize the evil within me, the traitor within me. I'm pleading with you, God. I need you to supernaturally change me. You know, it's interesting when you read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it describes the earth and it describes it as being formless and void and dark, purposeless and empty. And I'm telling you, maybe you're here today and that describes your heart today. It's dark. It's formless. You have no purpose in your life. You're empty. The things of this world leave us to that emptiness. And isn't it amazing how we'll go back to those things, like a dog going back to its vomit. And we're thinking it's going to give us the warmth, it's going to give us the pleasure, only to reap the destruction that it does. I'm telling you right now, guys, if you're toying with that, and I don't even like to use the word toying, if you are messing with pornography, it's going to kill your marriage. It's going to kill your marriage. You're drinking. You're fooling with those prescription drugs or whatever it is. It's going to destroy your life. See, you need to come to terms like David did, where he says, Lord, I need a miracle. I need a miracle. And it's interesting when you read how God created the heavens and the earth. It says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over this formlessness. And I'm telling you right now, guys, by the authority of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God is in this place hovering over. And the eyes of the Lord are moving to and fro upon this earth, looking for someone he can show himself strong on behalf of. Men that will finally say, I don't want to go back to sin no more. God, I don't want to do these things no more. And get serious with God. And then that second part in verse 10, he says, and renew a steadfast spirit with me. He knew, Lord, not only do I need a miracle, but I need you to change me from within. I need an enduring spirit, a renewed spirit, a willing spirit, an established spirit. And I'm telling you, when you come serious, and I really believe this is the great, best weekend to do that. To say, God, I'm serious. I don't want to do the pornography no more. I don't want to be this angry person anymore. Lord, I want to be changed. And I'm here to tell you, He's able. He's able. You know, I can't tell you how many verses. I'm just going to rattle them off to you if you're taking notes. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says there, for I know the one in whom I trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return. That's a promise. See, Paul, when you read his writings, I'm certain, I'm assured of these things because God has shown himself strong on my behalf. How many of us guys can testify today that God was the one? We're here today because God was faithful. We were faithless, but he was always faithful. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 7:25, he says, therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. I love that verse. Again, the writer's telling us he's able, guys. Tell the guy next to you, he's able. Because I really believe some of you guys need to hear this. It's like, who are we talking about? We're talking about the creator of the heavens and the earth. And we come here sometimes and think, I'm always going to be an addict. I'm always going to be a pervert. I'm always going to be this angry guy. No, you're not. You don't have to stay that way. He can change you. One of my favorite verses that encourages me is Jude 24, where Jude tells us there, God, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. See, I'm hoping as we're reading this word that doesn't return void, it will raise up hope and faith in your life. Because that's what happened to me. When I was at, you know, my biggest ambition in life, get me out of Yonkers, Lord. Get me out of Yonkers. Get me away from this crazy family. And God was so good. And he got me where I was able to go to play football. They were giving me grades and everything. But the interesting thing here, I'm starting as a freshman. Everything I wanted, I'm going with one of the prettiest girls. And I'm hanging out with these people. In fact, one of the girls I was hanging out with, her father was the publisher or one of the founding publishers of Self Magazine. And she was depressed. And all these kids that had houses down Jersey, and I'm thinking, you know, by the Jersey Shore, I'm thinking they got to be happy. They were miserable. And it was amazing. At this time, my sister started going to this church, this crazy church. In fact, I'm Catholic growing up, and my mother calls me up. She says, Bobby, you got to come home. Your sister's in one of those crazy churches. You know, it's nuts. So me and my three brothers, we go to this church. We're going to just beat up everybody there. And I'll tell you one of the amazing things. You know, it's amazing today how church has gotten to this place where we need the lights. We need this and that. They had a guy up there that just had a guitar. And they were singing that song, I Love You, Lord. And I'll tell you right now, I never heard anything like that before. It arrested me. It stopped me in my tracks. And the walls, the hatred, the anger came down. And then this Italian guy, he couldn't even speak English. He gets up there and he's like, I got a soul love of the world that he gets. And for some reason, I just heard that God loved me. That he so loved me. And I'm telling you, it changed my life. And from that point on, God changed my life. He took this fearful kid, brought him into, I remember calling my mother up and saying, Mom, this is my second, I'm in the middle of the season. And the violence was gone. I'm helping quarterbacks up. I was the inside linebacker. You don't do that. The violence is gone. So I called my mother up. I said, Mom, I want to come home. I'm coming home. She says, Bob, there's just nowhere for you to go. So my uncle, he was a cop in Yonkers, and he just became head of the hospital there at Yonkers General Hospital. And he says, Bob, there's a room in this parkadrome in the worst section of Yonkers, right on Ashburton Avenue. He says, there's a little side room. You could stay in there, but I'll get you a job. And I come home. Now, I was supposed to be this guy that's going to make it to the pros and everything. Here I am. God humbles me by his grace, brings me into this shack. But in that shack, I'm listening to WWDJ. It was a Christian station. Chuck Smith was on at 5 o'clock. Greg Laurie, 5:30. Raul Reese, 6 o'clock. And I just went through the Bible. And that's how I learned to read. Because I would read these passages. I would listen to the word of God. I meditated upon it day and night. And he changed my life. This stuff's real. So look at verse 1, chapter 4. Paul says, Therefore, my beloved and long for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. He's going to give us 5 commands here. This is it. He knows this is it. What do I want these guys to go with? This is what I want you guys to go with. Notice the first one. Will you stand fast? Will you hold your ground? You know, Pastor Joe, he scares me. You know, I'm not scared of a lot of guys. Pastor Joe scares me. And this last pastor's conference, he grabbed me and he says, Bob, will you toe the line? I'm like, sure. He asked me 3 times. Will you toe the line? You know, because his heart is, there's another generation. My grandkids, they need men of God that will raise them up and that will preach these things and teach these things and pass these things on. I was so blessed. I'm standing right over here at the end of the worship. This 11-year-old kid, and he's just pouring his heart out to Jesus. Amazing. And then verse 2 says, I implore Euoda and Satiki. You know, there's no test at the end of this, so don't worry about that. But this is what I want you to see in verse 2. Notice how he says, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Basically, he's saying there, command number 2, will you get along? Will you get along with each other? And I urge you also, true companion, help these women. They labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So he's talking about Christians here. And he's got to say, will you get along with each other? And then he says there in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Notice how he has to say it twice. Rejoice in the Lord always. You got to be kidding, Paul. Hey, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And here it is. Be anxious for nothing. And it's a command. All these are commands. This is a military. He's saying this stuff in the imperative. Be worried, be stressful, be anxious about nothing, but in everything. This is the fifth command. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is powerful stuff here, guys. Important stuff for you and I to remind ourselves of. We need to remind ourselves. We need to remind ourselves that God began this work. God's going to keep this work. You know, in Philippians 2, Paul says there, work out your salvation in trembling fear. For it is God who is at work in you. He's working in you. You could trust him. He's doing this work. In fact, Jesus told us in John 15. I tell you, if you're looking for something to read, starting in John chapter 13, Jesus begins. Again, he's about to blast off into eternity. And he begins to tell us some of the most important things that he wants you and I to know. To love, to serve. And he talks about, the Holy Spirit. He talks about heaven. Important things here. Just like Paul is saying, these are important things here. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I'm married 31 years, and I'm realizing without the Lord, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. That's huge. How do you do that? How do you answer those questions when your wife says, how do I look in this dress? You better be in the Spirit. You better be asking God. We need his power. Have you come to that place yet where you realize I need the Lord for everything? I'm going to buy tomatoes in ShopRite, and I'm like, Lord, give me the best tomatoes. And then the idea of the warfare we're in. You guys realize you're in a battle? I'm telling you right. Yeah, amen. Someone just said every day. Satan wishes to sift you like wheat, and it doesn't stop. I thought when I became a pastor, oh, it'd be easier. It's crazy. You know, I worked, like I said, I worked in the prison for 25 years. That was a joy compared to being in the ministry. I'm telling you right now, I tell pastors all the time, I don't know how you guys do this stuff. You know, I want to punch somebody in the face. You can't do that no more. But you know, Paul tells us something so profound there in Ephesians 6 where he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Somebody needs to hear that because you think your fight is with your wife. You think your fight is with your prodigal. You think your fight, it's flesh and blood. And that's why when Paul says we need to pray, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're the pulling down of strongholds. And then he tells us there in that verse 10, Ephesians 6:10, I love it. To be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What does that mean? Stay connected. Stay connected to the Lord. I can't tell you how many people I've seen, you know, being a Christian now 36 years, and how many people have drifted away. You don't see them no more. Or when I do see them, when they come back, they're chewed up. They're spit up. Like I said before, the currents are so strong today. You will be shipwrecked. I'm telling you. And so Paul's telling us, guys, hold your ground. Remain steadfast. Because there's going to be many things that are going to come against you. There are going to be many things to try. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We got to be careful, guys. You know, the Bible warns us of the deceitfulness of riches. The Bible warns us of the cares of this life. They weigh us down. They begin to choke out the Word of God. That's where the fear, that's where the anxiety comes in. That word anxiety, it means to choke out, to strangle. That's what begins to happen. And when you and I let sin in our life, I'm telling you, it is so destructive. So destructive. I remember seeing The Passion of Christ for the first time. Our church, we rented out one of the movie theaters. And I'm watching this film and I'm thinking, enough. I mean, come on. This is crazy. How much more? And it was like the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. And He says, that's what your sin deserved, Bob. That sin that you think, hey, listen, nobody knows about it. And it's okay. You and God, you're all right with this. God's not all right with that. God's not right with that. In fact, look at 3:18, chapter 3, verse 18. This really struck me because I want to remind you, Paul's talking to Christians here. He's talking to guys. Look what he says there. He says, for many walk of whom I have told you often, and I now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. I don't know about you, that scares me. That reminds me when we did the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew 7, Jesus said there, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide, for many choose that way. Many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, depart from me, I never knew you. This is serious stuff here. Look at verse 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Are you setting your mind on earthly things, guys? Sometimes a good thing can be a bad thing if it's keeping you from the best thing. I don't know what it is. 56 years old, and I had three daughters, and I wish I did a lot better with them. Thank God their mother, great wife, and the kids are all serving, walking with the Lord. I got a granddaughter now. I love her. But what I'm trying to say is, it's simple now. I don't even wear socks no more. I don't need socks. I mean, it's real simple. Give me a cup of coffee, let me sit on the deck, and I'm happy. Because I realize the things of this world, they'll never satisfy you. See, I'm telling you right now, there is no better time to live for the kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand. He's coming, guys. I'm not the smartest guy or the sharpest tool in the drawer, whatever they say it is. But I'll tell you, I know one thing. I'm looking at these scriptures and it says He's coming again. And that's why I love, listen to this. Take this home with you. You're either living in Philippians 1:21 or you're living today in Philippians 2:21. Philippians 1:21 says, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Or, for all seek their own and not the things which are Christ Jesus. See, this is the thing I'm hoping you have one of these altering experiences. You know, when you read about Abraham, the richest guy, this guy's rich with wealth, but you never see him building a kingdom. He's going from altar to altar, from tent. He's living in a tent, looking for his creator, longing for the Lord's return. See, that's the key, guys. It's living for Jesus. See, we can drift. You know, that was one of the things. You know, you hear these people, once saved, always saved. Let me tell you something. You can drift. You know, Jesus says, I have one thing against you. You have left your first love. He never leaves us, never forsakes us, from the beginning to the end. But we can drift. In fact, if you take a note, John 15, verses 4 to 7, you do the math. 7 times, Jesus, what does he say? Abide in me. I like the New Living Translation. It says, remain in me. Does he know something we don't know? He knows we are like sheep. And we're prone to wander from the God who loves us. We are like sheep. I just did Psalm 23. That is not a compliment that God likens us to sheep. They are the stupidest animals. Stupid. No defense mechanism. Did you ever see a lamb, you know, when it's being attacked? No, it's like, I'm messed up. The shepherd needs to go out before the sheep and he needs to take care of everything. He needs, because he knows these stupid animals, they'll eat things that will kill them. They got a thing called casting where they'll just go on their backs and they rub it, and they can't get up and then they die. I was reading that and I'm saying, oh Lord, is that us or what? Prone to wander from the God who loves us and eat things that will destroy us. Guys, please stay connected to the Lord. You guys, if you're in, this is a great church. I want to read this because this verse means a lot to me. It's Hebrews 10:25. It says, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. The day of his return is drawing near. Now is the time like never before. Never has there been a generation. Paul said, what was it, 2,000 years ago? He's more nearer now than ever before. He's real close. I like this. In fact, man, I'd like to put this to rap. I got to give it to Rob. But somebody wrote this. I like this. He says, my face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. Yet my guide is reliable. My mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice or hesitate in the face of adversity, nor negotiate at the table of the enemy or ponder at the pool of popularity or Miranda in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up. I won't shut up. I won't let up. I won't slow up until I've preached up, prayed up, paid up, stored up, and stayed up for Jesus Christ. Is that good or what? I like that. All right, I got to hurry up. Second command. Second command is real simple. Verses 2 and 3, get along with each other. Notice what he says in verse 2, be of the same mind in the Lord. See, all these commands, if you notice with me, they're all in the Lord. You got to stay in the power of his might. We can't get along. I mean, come on, one of the first things that really was a hindrance to me were Christians. I thought they were the weirdest people I've met in my life. You know, where, you know, I was going to a Pentecostal church, so, you know, it was just strange. But listen, Paul's telling us here, this is so important that we get along with each other. You know, this is what he talks about in this whole letter, especially in the beginning, in chapter 1, chapter 2. It's all about us getting along. He tells us in chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. See, one of the things now being a pastor and seeing the people that God brings to your church, you know, I look at the 12 apostles and it always, I marvel at this, that Jesus prayed all night for those guys. They were the flakiest guys you ever met. But Jesus loved them. So what are you trying to say, Bob? I'm saying, look out, be sensitive to those that are around you. Don't be a sin sniffer. Don't be, oh God, I smell smoke or I smell alcohol. Listen, love those people. We need to have the foresight. We need to have the love that Jesus had for us. The forbearance he had for us. I mean, with this last election, it's terrible. It was so divisive. And, you know, I had to talk to some of the people from our church because they're on Facebook. And, you know, what in Proverbs it says, man, keep your mouth shut because if you open it, everybody's going to know the truth about you. You know, and some people that have to tell you what they're reading, nobody cares. But Paul tells us in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take interest in others too. And then he begins to say, because this was Jesus. This was Jesus. You know, I'm going to talk about rejoicing in the Lord. That word joy. Joy. It's Jesus, others, and then yourself. You have to. Listen, I'm telling you right now. You have to think of other people. We got to be looking out for other people. In fact, I think verse 5 really helps us do that. Look what verse 5 says. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Now, some of you guys, we need to mark that. Because we think, oh, well, no, just the people at church. No, all people. It says right there, to all men, because the Lord's at hand. Let your gentleness be known. When I think of Jesus, I just think he was so humble, so gentle. I mean, God himself came to this earth and walked among us. Always kind, always reaching out. It's so important we get this. You know, Paul to the Ephesians, he says to them in Ephesians 4:2, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourself together with peace. I'm telling you, it's the key. You know, when I taught through the Sermon on the Mount, you know, Jesus is blessed. Oh, how happy to be envied are those who are poor in spirit. What does that mean? To recognize I don't have it together. That attitude of always recognizing I come as a pauper. It's only by the grace of God that I'm saved, that he's changed me, that he's used me. Guys, man, we're missing it with our wives. We're missing it with our kids. That's why it's so important. I used to have an hour commute to work and an hour back, and that hour was in prayer. It was like, Lord, help me. Help me, because I know now that when I go home, I'm going to have to work. I'm going to have to do the dishes. I knew that because I wanted to help my wife. I knew it was my time to be with the kids and to give them the bath. It's so important. I see how today now, how that was such a blessing to my family. See, this is the stuff Paul's telling us. And the motivation is Jesus is coming back. Do you want to have a grudge with somebody? I mean, many of the people here in the church, we're going to spend eternity with each other. We better start getting along, right? And this is what he's talking about here. Fathers, fathers. That verse in Ephesians, you know, don't overwhelm your sons. Don't be so harsh. Love them. And sons, likewise. You have to forgive your parents. You have to, you know, it just says honor your father and mother. Do that. If you're here, you're a young person, and maybe your parents aren't saved, honor them, love them. You know, it was interesting. When I first got saved that night, I went forward. There were three other people. And it was interesting. The speaker is going with the, you know, he's going, do you have anything to say? And do you have, and they're like, I love Jesus, this and that. And it was interesting. He came to me and he says, do you have anything? No, he goes, do you have any unforgiveness in your heart? I said, yeah, I hate my father's guts, but I love Jesus. I'm so glad he's in my heart. And he said, the whole church just. And I said, well, listen, you don't know my father. He was nuts, man. This guy was crazy. And the pastor said, well, before God can forgive you, you have to forgive your father. I said, you guys are out of your mind. And I walked out of the church. But can I tell you, this love of God is so powerful. You know, this is why Paul was able to say, the love of Jesus Christ constrains me. It inspires me. It compels me now. And I remember just thinking about it. And recognizing that incredible knowledge of that God forgave me of my sins. At that time, in 11th grade, I had an abortion with this girl. And I paid for her. I went there. And I could never clean. Years later, I'd look at baby and say, that's how old my baby would have been. But when I called on Jesus and said, Jesus, come into my life. And he came in and he forgave me of all my sins. It was incredible. And it's taught me, man, not to hold on, not to. Listen, life is so short. I do funerals now and it's incredible. People, you know, they were at odds with each other. Make it right. Oh, God, I went over. I got to stop. Well, you know what? We'll be real quick. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. 16 times Paul says that, rejoice. And, you know, sometimes you could look at that. What do you mean rejoice always? Rejoice always. How do I do that? Real easy. You do it in the Lord. You do it in the power of the Lord. We can always find joy in whatever we're doing because God's called us to it and God's going to help us. What else did I want to share to you? Let me just read that last part. This is so important. Be anxious for nothing. Yeah, well, you're about the only guy that's thinking that. Everybody else is saying, come on. No, I get it. I get it. But I'm going to be real quick. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's the key right there. Be anxious for nothing. How do I do that? You pray about everything, guys. You pray about everything. You keep that communion. You keep connected with Him. You know, James tells us, he says, you have not because you ask not. You know, James says the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. See, that's the key, guys. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The pulling down of strongholds. And our thinking has to change. Let me get that verse to you. It's in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Listen to what Paul says. We demolish arguments and every pretension. I didn't know what a pretension was. It's claims, it's assertions that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I don't care what my feelings are telling me or what my surroundings are telling me or my circumstances or my happenstances. What does God's word say? He says He's with me, He's for me, He's never going to leave me. He's going to work all things for the good. Listen, get the worship team up here. This way you guys know I'm ending. Listen to me, guys. Listen to me. I just want you to know this prayer stuff is so real. So real. So real. When you and I pray, when we really get serious with God and we say, God, I don't want to be this person no more. I want to change, Lord. I need you to change me, Lord. And He will change you.